Lord, we love you. We thank you always, Lord. What a refreshing time this is to come into your house and to just spend time together with each other, praising you, giving you worship, Lord, listening to your word, having fellowship, coming together in prayer, coming together in communion. Lord, this is just such a blessed time this morning, and we thank you for it. Out of all the crazy things that go on in our life, and out of all the stuff that we got our mind set on and things that are happening, this is a time where we can just set it all aside and have rest and peace in our heart and our mind and receive your word this morning. So we just ask that you bless it. In Jesus' name, that time. Amen. All right. Yeah, so Acts chapter 2 we're going to be in. And I was really surprised last week that anybody showed up. I thought it was going to be more like this, where it's the day after New Year's Eve. I was thinking, man, nobody was going to show up, and because it's so hard to get here. And sometimes messages can like go on and on and on. I know it's only like 35 minutes, but sometimes it can seem like a lot longer. And I was thinking about how there was a guy who went to church, and his pastor is just going on and on and on and on forever and ever and ever. And so he gets up in the middle of the service and he walks out, and then he comes back later. And the pastor's still going on when he comes back, and the pastor asked the guy when he came back, he said, when he was all finished with the message, he goes, "Where did you go?" And the guy says, "You know, I left and I went and got a haircut." And the pastor's like, "Man, you couldn't have done that before I started teaching." And he said, "I didn't need one before you start teaching." What's up, Tannis? God bless you. Get in here. We've been waiting on you. How you doing? Good. All right. You just missed the funniest joke of the year. But I was thinking about messages. And how many of you guys have ever had to like speak publicly to a crowd? Scott, I know for a fact you have. You told me about your story. Anybody else, have you ever had to speak in front of a group of people? You have, all of you, Brian, Caitlin. It can be intimidating. It can actually be kind of an intimidating process, you know. And I remember, and I think one of the things that helps with that is repetition, just kind of doing it over and over again, right? And as long as you care about the people you're talking to and you love them, then all that weird, crazy anxiety stuff kind of goes out the window. But, you know, when you're first starting and teaching, you know, everything's kind of new, and it's scary, and it's awkward, and people are listening to, even right now, you guys are staring at me, and everything I say, you're listening to, and it's like, man, I got to make sure that I choose my words rightly. And I started thinking about when we first started teaching and just being in front of people as a team, me, Guy, even Randall at one time remembers his first message. And I remember when Guy, before he had, well, I think he had just had Eden. And you get up there and you say some, you do weird things and you say weird stuff. And I remember Guy, he got up and he had been leading worship for Christmas all season. And then the Sunday Christmas was over, he starts out the worship service and he goes, "I'm glad that's over with." Do you remember that? Now, this was before Guy had kids. And I looked over at Guy and I was like, "What are you saying, Guy? Like, man, Jesus, Christmas." And but now that he's got kids, he's matured and God has done a good work in him. And then I was thinking about Randall and the first time Randall taught. Because believe it or not, Randall has taught before one time. And I don't know if he'll ever do it again, because I think he got physically sick. But he said some stuff. You remember that, Randall? You remember what you said in that message? I won't even say it, but do you guys wash your hands and feet and other stuff? Do you guys remember that? It was so bad. God bless him for doing it. And then there was me grabbing a 25-pound dumbbell and throwing it through a sheet of glass. That was nuts. I went to Newport Glass and I said, "Hey, do you got a big sheet of glass?" And he's like, "What do you want it for?" I'm like, "Man, I'm going to be teaching this message on Sunday, and I really want to get the point across, and I'm going to throw a dumbbell through it." And he goes, "Man, I got some glass that really shatters when you hit it." And I'm like, "Give me it." And he gave me that glass. You guys remember that? Do you remember that? You'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. But, you know, I probably wouldn't do it again, but I was given a message and the sheet of glass was over there and I kept, and then I went and I threw it and everybody's like, no, and then boom, it all broke apart and it was crazy. Yeah, you know, giving your first message is, and when you start teaching, it's really hard. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, what we see is that no doubt Peter has been teaching. I mean, in his life, he gave thousands of messages and really was a proclaimer of the gospel. And if you were to ask Peter, the Apostle Peter, like, what was your first sermon like? Like, how did it go? Were you throwing dumbbells through glass? Or were you saying weird stuff, stumbling over your words? Was it awkward? Were you scared? What we see in Acts chapter 2 is the answer is no to any of it. In fact, Peter nails his first sermon 100% perfectly, with boldness, the proclamation of the gospel, and he's got vision when he's speaking. He's using scripture to back up what he says. And what has happened in Peter's life is we almost can't even recognize him in chapter 2, that it's the same Peter that we had just seen before, previous, who was hot-headed, foul-mouthed, you know, love Jesus, by the way. And that's a reminder, you know, sometimes we come to the Lord rough. And he ended up becoming not just a receiver, but a transmitter of the things that he had heard and seen about Jesus. And it's a goal for us, you guys. I mean, as we come to church and we get into scripture, to be mindful, we don't want to just receive the words. We don't want to just receive the gospel. We don't want to just receive these things. But we want to get to a place in our life, and this is hard, I know, to where we're sharing the gospel, like we're actually talking about Jesus to people around us. Because people around us don't have any problem talking to us about their garbage, about all of their issues, you know, what we have going on in the world with transgender, homosexuality, abortion, you know, identity, all of these things. They've got no problem being vocal about it. And what we want to do as a church is we shouldn't have a problem. But we do, because we live in a hostile time of the gospel, of Christianity, of things that are good and holy. And that's exactly the setting where Peter's at, because they're hostile against Jesus. I mean, he had just been crucified 50 days prior. And the message is going forward, but it's getting a lot of resistance. But yet, Peter, what we see in Acts chapter 2 in his first message is that he ends up becoming a transmitter of the gospel instead of just a receiver. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, let's just start there. This is his first sermon, and this is where it all begins. They're together in an upper room as disciples, apostles, believers, coming together in prayer, fellowship. And it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as fire, as one who sat upon each one of them. This is a presence of God, so he shows up, the Holy Spirit, in this presence of a flaming fire. And if you guys remember with, I think it was Elijah's sacrifice, fire came down, God demonstrated his power in fire. Moses on Mount Sinai, do you remember the burning bush that didn't burn? There was that, the fire by night, the cloud by day. Often God would show up in his presence as fire. They're sitting together praying, worshiping, and he shows up and he manifests himself in this way. It says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because of what they heard of them speaking in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our language tongue? The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Phylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, where we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? But others were mocking and said, they are of new wine, full of it. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And so they're at this place. It's Pentecost, which is one of the three major holidays that a Jew would have to keep. So they had three big holidays, the three big ones. It's kind of like we've got, what are our three big ones? We've got Easter, Christmas. And what's another big one? Thanksgiving. Yeah, you guys are like, St. Patrick's Day. No. And so it's like Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter, right? And so they had the Passover, and then they had Pentecost, and then they had the Feast of the First Fruits. And so these were celebrated. They basically had to celebrate it, but it was a good thing. It was a good celebration. And a lot of people were coming into Jerusalem at the time, and it's totally crowded because of these holidays and festivals. It's like going to Walmart the day before, you know, 2 days before Christmas, you're trying to finish up your shopping, and everybody's trying to finish up their shopping. Everybody's there. And so in Jerusalem, it's like that holiday season, and everybody's there. And the Bible tells us that they're from all over the place. And the disciples get filled with the Holy Spirit, and what they do is they go out speaking in tongues. And we're like, well, what is the tongues that they're speaking? It's languages that others spoke, is what it is. That's all it is. It's languages that others spoke. And so they're hearing people speaking in Chinese, Japanese, Spanish, Italian, you know, whatever. Just if you could picture all these languages going out from these unschooled, educated, rough men, right? And now they're like bilingual, and they're sharing the gospel with everybody about the mighty works of God to all of these people, and everybody is perplexed about what's going on. And so what Peter does is when he sees the opportunity of all these people gathering, he seizes the opportunity and he goes out and he starts preaching Jesus to them. And the word opportunity is something that I want you to kind of put in your Bible right there. Opportunity. Seize the opportunity to share Jesus. You know, when the electrician comes over, the plumber comes over, the carpenter comes over, the guy that works at the forestry comes over, it's like the cop comes over. We want to share the gospel with these people that come over, the logger, right? And so it's like we want to take opportunities when God gives the opportunities to share the gospel. And by the way, too, and I think one of the things about that is we've all sensed the Lord telling us, hey, I want you to pray with this person, or I want you to share the gospel with this person. And we pass those opportunities up, and we just kind of like, nah, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen to that and whatever. But, you know, we want to take those opportunities and share the gospel with people, with our neighbors, you know. When we look out the window and it's blowing like crazy and the trash is going down the street, and don't sit there and laugh at them as they're picking it all up. Maybe go out there and share the gospel with them. Go out there and have a word with them. And he seizes the opportunity. But one of the things that happens too is that they look at Peter and they say, they mock him. And they're like, man, you're wasted. You're hammered. You've been drinking that Mad Dog 2020, and Peter is like, he's just trying to share the gospel, and here they're criticizing him the whole time he's doing it. And I do think that's why we don't share the gospel a lot, is because we're afraid we're going to get criticized as soon as we do. Like, as soon as we open our mouth, boom, you're going to be labeled that guy at work. You're going to be that person. And you know what? By the way, I'm okay with being that guy in my neighborhood. And by the way, my neighbors know I'm that guy. I'm the Christian pastor guy. They know that. And I'm cool with it because they leave me alone, because I live in the land of Sodomites and I'm down with that. So like, you guys can stay on your side of the fence. I stay on mine. It's all good. But if you cross up into my yard, we're going to talk about the Lord, right? And so they know. And that's not cool either. I shouldn't want to be that guy that nobody wants to talk to in my neighborhood, but I'm into it. I don't want to be messed with. Actually, I want to be left alone. So I'm okay with being the weirdo on my block. I don't think I'm the weirdo. It's actually my neighbors, but they think I'm crazy because they are nuts. And so, but you know what? He seizes the opportunity and it brings criticism. But I want you to notice what it said in verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11. When Peter was sharing the gospel and he was getting criticized for it, it says he was with brothers and sisters. And you know, any time that you're sharing the gospel at work or you're stepping out, and you know, you're sharing Jesus with somebody that you know that's close to you and it's hard and you're getting criticized, remember, we may not always be together, but we're never apart. I'm praying for you daily. My wife prays over you daily. I know you pray for me. And so one of those things is that we've got to go forward knowing that we're not alone out there getting criticized. You know, we come to church and we're like, man, I shared the gospel with this guy and he told me to go drink blood and die. But it was crazy. And we're like, oh man, me too. You know, I shared the gospel and got beat up and it was so good. And we can come back. It's really not that bad. I don't want to discourage you from sharing the gospel like you're going to get beat up and yelled at. But it can get nasty out there. But you know what? We're never standing alone. We've got brothers and sisters, and we're praying for each other and stepping out on that. So no matter where we're at, we've got each other. We're always together. And so Peter stands up with the others, and he says in verse 15, he says, "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." Peter's like, I know I'm a fisherman and I'm rough, but man, it's 9 o'clock. I ain't drunk yet. You know, it's early. And so Peter starts, he says, you know, this isn't that. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, unfortunately, we've gotten this idea that in churches that are really Pentecostal and flamboyant and all of that, that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the idea of it is that you look like you're wasted. You know, you're running around, laughing, screaming, barking, hissing, clucking, whatever. And what we know of that is that that's not a move of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't resemble drunkenness. When someone's filled, you know, and we're out, we're witnessing to somebody talking about Jesus, and the Lord fills us up in that moment to share the gospel, you're not going to be sharing the gospel clucking like a chicken and acting freaky. Because in Galatians 5, it tells us that the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. It's not out of control, it's self-control. And so like Peter's like having a logical conversation. He's like, listen, what you guys are thinking, that's not what's happening. And I love how he's now going to point to Scripture on what is happening. Because whenever we're talking to people about life and we're like, man, we want to be able to point to Scripture and say, this isn't what's going on, this is what's going on. And the way I know what's going on is because I'm pointing it back to Scripture, and this is why this is happening. You know, when we're looking at our world and we're like, this place is off the hinge, we can go back to Scripture and say, what's wrong, people? Like, how are they so crazy today? And we can say, oh, because God's given them over to a reprobate mind. And we can look at Scripture and kind of look at how our country and society and generation is going. And we can go to Scripture and say, this is that. And when Peter gets up, he goes, we're not wasted. But this is what's going on. And he's going to start quoting from the prophet Joel in verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God. So this was 2,000 years ago. Peter thought it was the last days. The disciples thought it was the last days. The believers all thought it was the last day. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we could say, man, what gives? Like, is it the last days or not? I mean, it was 2,000 years ago. And if you're doing your math right, that just means that we're closer now than ever before of the Lord's return. And they lived in that expectation of Christ's return. And sometimes I think about when I first got saved and I was following with the Lord, how I would, no joke, I would go to bed with my clothes on and my shoes. I remember I only did it one night. Because after that, I felt silly, but I remember reading the Scripture about Jesus coming back, and I went to bed with my socks, my shoes on, and I'm in bed. Vicky stays up later. She didn't know, but I'm like in bed, fully dressed, waiting for the Lord's return. And you know what that was? That was like 30 years ago. And now things are different. And sometimes as we grow in the Lord and mature, the sad thing is we lose that anticipation. We lose that expectation of the Lord's return. And we need to hold on to that, because you know what? He's coming back at any time. And it was when there was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that was the countdown clock to his return. And that is the last days, because every day is getting shorter and shorter till his return. And so in verse 17, it says that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants. And in verse 18, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall turn into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great day of the Lord, the great and awesome day of the Lord. And basically what he's talking about there is when we study the book of Revelation, and we talked about the tribulation period that's going to happen, and the church, I believe, will be out of here. That's exactly what he's talking about. That God is going to, he's going to serve justice, and he's going to settle the wrongs that are happening every day. When we ask, why isn't anybody fixing this? The politicians aren't doing it. The cops got their hands tied. I mean, the laws, the rules, and everything that's happening today is all centered to favor injustice. And we're like, when is this stuff going to stop and get fixed? It's going to stop when the Lord comes back, because the first time he came back as a lamb, the next time he's coming back as a lion. And he's going to set it straight. And that's what the book of Revelation shows us. And so in verse 21, I love this, how it progresses. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know why I love that? Because that's a big word. Think about whoever. There's a lot in that word, whoever. I mean, anybody. I mean, if you were to offer $3 million and people just had to come and claim it, whoever, you put it out and you could back it up. Let's just say you could back it up and you could give everybody $3 million. And you're like, if you guys just show up at my house, I'm going to give you $3 million. Whoever shows up, just show up and claim it. How many people you think would get to your house? I don't care if they're living in a ditch in Ethiopia. They're going to find a hippopotamus and they're going to come over and they're going to come to your house and they're going to get that $3 million. They're going to end up at your house. Anybody is going to come and they can have that. And that's the invitation of Jesus, that anybody, whosoever shall come, there is that free gift. And you know, I like that because it says that nobody has sinned so far outside of the grace of God, outside the forgiveness of God, that they can't come and receive if they would just come and get it. And he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. And then we think, man, but I got a lot of things I got to work out. I got family members like that, that when I'm talking to them about Jesus, they're like, you know, Jesus, I got some issues I got to work out, man, before I settle up with the Lord. And I'm like, man, you better settle up with the Lord right now. That's why you got issues. And the idea that, man, I got to clean up before I come is bad thinking. You know, it's kind of like fish. Always remember this. The fish are caught and then they're cleaned, right? You don't go and try and clean a fish before you catch it. You can't even do that. And that's the way that God works with us. He catches us and then he cleans us. And he says, if you just show up, if you just come, if you just claim it, it's yours. Whoever shall come to the Lord shall be saved. And in verse 22, Peter now explains the why. The why and how we come. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So when Peter is proclaiming Jesus in the gospel, this is so cool because he doesn't go into psychology, systematic theology. He doesn't go into biology. He goes into the simplicity of who Jesus is, and it was this, that Jesus, that God came into the flesh, and he was attested to by God the Father of who he was by what he did. So when we look at the life of Jesus, we can look at a couple of things. Well, number one, when he was 30 years old, he's a young, single dude. Think about this. Young, 30-year-old guy who's single, never lusted, never lied, never stole, never cheated, never bent the truth, none of that stuff. Right there, that's abnormal. Not only that, not only did Jesus live that perfect life, but the miracles he did were like nobody else. He's raising the dead. He's healing the blind. He's healing the sick. He's healing the handicapped. He's feeding thousands of people multiple times, not just once, multiple times off a pack of sardines and some crackers. And when we look at the life of Jesus and then the death and burial and the resurrection, we're like, man, something is different. God says, I know. I've attested to him by what you see. Backs up who he said he was. And that's what Peter says. He's like, man, this ain't like none of your Greek gods. This ain't like none of your idols. This one is solely different. And so he goes on and he tells them, he says in verse 23, him being delivered by the determined, Jesus being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by them. And I have that highlighted, determined by the purpose of the foreknowledge of God, because what that says to us is that God knew us and still formed us. He knew you before he made you. And the reason why that blows my mind is because of how messed up we are. And yet, it shows the goodness of God, because some people are like, well, did God make a mistake? Like, how come people are so jacked up? He must have made a mistake. It says right here, he knew who we were going to be, and still we are. It wasn't like he was looking at Adam when he blew it, and he's like, oh, my me, I just can't believe you did that. Derp-a-der, I don't know what to do now. He knew the garden circumstances before he created the garden. And he still created the garden. He still created the man. And what that does is that shows us God's love and foreknowledge for us in spite of who we are. And I like that, because I don't have it all together sometimes. And it's those passages right there when it says determined purpose of the foreknowledge of God, meaning he knew what he was going to do before he did it. He still created you and he still loves you anyway, and there's nothing you can do to get outside of that love. Nothing. And so Peter goes on to say in verse 25, for David, now he's quoting Psalms. Peter's all over the place. I mean, he's quoting scripture. He's got vision and boldness outside of his outline. And then he starts quoting Psalms, and he says, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord before my face, for he was at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. And here is where we can answer the question, how do I have stability in my life? How do I have strength and foundation in my life? How do I get rid of anxiety? How do I get rid of that depression? And what he says here, when we're looking at David, he says, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Because the Lord was always before David's face. And when the Lord is before you, and I'm telling you, it takes a long time to get to a, well, maybe not, I don't know, I'm speaking of myself, because you know what, for a lot of my years, I lived in anxiety and fear. Like Punk will tell you, Erica would probably tell you, my wife would tell you, I lived a majority of my life always freaking out about issues. And I never thought I would get to a place to where that stuff would be behind me. But something happened years ago where as I started putting the Lord before my face and seeking the Lord, those anxieties about life and the fear and problems that come along with the things that we go through took a back seat. And I'm not saying I don't have moments. I'm just saying I don't live there anymore. And when we're looking at how to get stability in our life and structure and strength, mentally, spiritually, you got to have the Lord before your face. You know, and when you're reading Amazon, Amazon tells you to buy all the books that are telling you the exact opposite thing. They're saying, oh man, you know, you got to take care of your, you know, your diet and get on a budget and get a plan going and make these resolutions and here's how you stick to them. And the Lord says, you need to read my book. Read my book. Check my book out. You don't got to buy off of Amazon. You read my book, and in my book is life. In my book is structure. In my book is stability. And when Peter's quoting David, and David's like, man, the Lord is, his face is before me. I shall not be shaken. And we just got done reading, like studying his life for 2 years, David. And he was one of the strongest men we ever saw. I mean, that guy was crazy strong. Fighting giants at like 13 years old. Conquering Philistines and all these other huge cultures around him. And there was only a few of them. And he's like, man, let's just go all in and see what happens. That's crazy talk. But he was always victorious most of the times, as long as he kept the Lord before him. And so we want to do the same thing too. So verse 26, therefore, he says, this is David, is Peter quoting David. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. Side note, keep in mind, Peter's preaching right here. And he's quoting David where David says, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Meaning, and this is what the Lord is telling me, that Jason, you can tell the condition of your heart by what's coming out of your mouth. He says, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. That means if my tongue is messed up, then my heart must not be rejoicing. And I wanted to ask you guys that question. Do you guys ever complain about politics, gas prices, work, family, your pastor? You guys, do you ever complain? Think about it. And this was really speaking to me because I think when I mean, complaining is like my native language. I don't know. It's like a spiritual gift. I can just do it easily, like on anything. I don't even have to think about it. And you know what? When our heart's rejoicing, and I want to issue this challenge, you know, as we're going into this new year, start filling your heart up with things that are good and let your heart rejoice more. Is your heart rejoicing daily? Do you got that rejoicing in your heart? And if you look over your day and your work week last week and some of the things that you said, I bet your heart wasn't in that place of rejoice. And so what we want to do is fill our heart up. And I'm practicing, I mean, that's to me, right? I mean, I want to start doing that more to where I'm complaining less. I don't like complaining. I'm sure I wear my wife down because she does me. So I'm just kidding. Love you, babe. So verse 27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And you have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. And men and brethren, let me speak freely to you that the patriarch David, that he was both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would rise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Jesus, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses of, and therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. And as we're getting ready to close up, what Peter does is he says, listen, we're filled up right now. We're like stoked about the Lord, and we're preaching and we're proclaiming Jesus Christ. And what you're seeing is of a fulfillment that God gave us. And it was Jesus. And do you remember what Jesus told him when he resurrected? He says, listen, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to hang out there and I want you to wait. And when you hang out there and you wait on God, instead of stop calling all the shots. And by the way, they didn't do it perfectly, because instead of going back to Jerusalem and waiting on God, they decide to find another apostle, right? Jesus didn't say, go and wait on me and find another apostle to fill Judas's spot. He just said, go back and wait. And what do? They go back and wait. And then when they're waiting, they got to get busy because they can't just wait on the Lord, right? Because because they're not like you, patient and just always waiting for the next move, right? So you're always waiting on God to move next, right? And so they started getting busy and all these other things, but the Lord still honored his promise. And what that shows us is that what God says he's going to do in your life, he's going to fulfill that promise because God keeps his word. He's a God of his word. And Jesus was a man God of his word. And Peter's like saying, this was the promise and it's fulfilled. And in verse 34, for David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. And therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you both crucified, both Lord and Christ. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So when Peter lays out the gospel, they receive it, and they're like, what's the next step? And Peter's going to show them. And when I was reading that, I got really convicted, because when they said to Peter, what do we do? And they're cut to the heart. The reason why that convicted me is because, you guys, I look at Newport, I look at Portland, I look at Oregon, I look at California, and I think, what is the point in preaching or teaching Jesus anymore? I do, if I'm honest about it. When I look at our generation and culture, and our state, Washington, and all this, and I look at what's going on, and I look at church and it's like this, right? And I'm like, what's the point anymore? And then I read this and I think, man, what am I doing? Because this verse takes that, is it even worth anything anymore? And it says it is. Because what happens? There's some of them there and they're like, what do we do? And I want to encourage you, because sometimes it's easy to look around and say, it doesn't matter anymore. Nobody's into Christianity. We're into science, education. We determine what is right or wrong, and that's just an old wise tale fable stuff. But then in the midst of that, you see these people come forth and they say, I hear the gospel and I choose to accept it. What do I do now? And what does Peter do? He tells him, he says to him, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he tells him, go out, get baptized, repent, change the way that you think. It's not that you don't ever sin again. It's that you're changing your mind about how you see sin and how the culture sees it and what God says about it and how he sees it. And you're like, you know what? I'm going with the way God does it. Because when I am king of my throne, of my heart, it doesn't go well. And so when we say, I want the Lord on my throne, he calls the shots. What that looks like is we get in line with his thinking. That's repenting, turning our thoughts to his thoughts. And then he says, be baptized. And baptism wasn't for salvation, it was because of salvation. It was a picture that God has forgiven you, and you've accepted that. And it's a picture of you going down with that old life and you coming up with a new life. And if you've never been baptized and you want to get baptized, you get a hold of me. We will make it happen, because God wants that. And it's an open public declaration of something's going on the inside. Worship team, come on up. We're going to close with this. For verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Man, if he was only walking around in 2023, amen. Perverse generation. Man, if he could only see what was happening now. We're in a crooked generation. And in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's what we're going to do when we finish up right here, is we're going to take communion together as brothers and sisters. We're going to break bread together right here. We're going to worship our Father together. And it says that then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and all had things in common, and they sold their possessions, goods, and divided them among all as they had need. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And that's where we will close. You guys, will you stand with me as we close out this morning? You know, so we look at all of that and we see what was going on, and it's Peter's first sermon. I think he did great. I really do. The guy, you couldn't ask for a better sermon. The guy preached Jesus. He preached the Word of God. He applied it. He opened it up so they could understand it. And then there was a commitment that they made, and they're like, man, where do we go from here? What do we do now? And that's where Peter steps up and he says, hey, just get your heart right with the Lord. Get your heart right with the Lord. Be baptized. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep it simple. And as we close out this morning, I want to encourage you, you know, your first sermon, I don't know, your first experience sharing the gospel, or maybe your third or your tenth. And you know, for some of us, we've never done that. We've never stepped out and actually talked to somebody about Jesus other than our husband or our wife. And it can be intimidating. And I want to encourage you, if that's you and you're like, man, I've never prayed with anybody. I've never actually talked about Jesus to somebody I didn't know. Or maybe you're like, I get at times, and you're just like, it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. It does matter. And there's always people that are going to receive it. Our job is to just throw it out there and let God deal with the rest. And so let's just pray, and we're going to close out in worship and communion. So Father, we love you, and I pray over us as a church, Lord, that we have boldness to go out and just preach the good news is what it is. It's good news. That whoever shall come shall be saved. That's amazing. That nobody is too far gone from your saving grace. And so, Lord, that is good news. And I pray that you give us the confidence, boldness, fill us up. Your word didn't say they went out there on their own, but they stood together as brothers and sisters filled by your Spirit. And that's what we need. So, Father, I just pray over us and over those of us who are out there, and we're sharing the gospel, and we're praying with people, and we're having those conversations, Lord, that you encourage to strengthen them, fill them, use them, empower them at work, empower them watching over the babies as they're at home and raising their families, God, to always preach Jesus, even to the babies. Lord, that you would receive the glory and honor. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that the word was fulfilled, that your soul would not see death, Lord, that you would not live there, that you would overcome the grave. And we thank you for that resurrection from the cross. And we celebrate it today, that you died for our sins, that you rose for us, Lord. And we thank you for it as we take communion. In Jesus' name.